Today, Pastor Tim will continue our study of the book of James in our series, Everyday Faith. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective that God is still moving in your life. Enjoy the message.
James chapter 3, let me pray, and then we'll get right to it. God, we love you today. We thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your people. Thank you for the adudus, God. Thank you for what you're going to do in and through them. I pray blessing over their transition and over their ministry. And God, as we turn now towards your word, we need to hear from you. Would you teach us? Would you speak to us? Would you challenge us? Would you change us for your glory and our joy? In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Help, show me a little grace today. My voice is still not quite right. Went to the doc. She said, I got a sinus infection and bronchitis. And I said, doc, ain't nobody got time for the bronchitis. Right? She hadn't seen that on YouTube, so she just thought I was talking weird. But yeah, just still a little under the weather. How many of you know when you got bronchitis, you think you sound like Barry White? But really, you just sound like you're sick. So hang with me today. James 3, verses 13 through 18. And this is I'm going to teach you some biblical themes today. So I'm going to need you to hang with me. For some of you, this is going to be really outside of the norm or the paradigm that you think about the topic today. But I want to teach it and then I'll make application as I go along. Here it is, James 3, 13 through 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Last week, James continued in this theme that the church should be distinguished in its works and its words. Last week, we saw James talk about the words of people with everyday faith. And today, he's going to talk about the works and the words and its application around wisdom. And he asks a question that's supposed to cause some self-evaluation. And the question is this: who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Who in here, don't raise your hand, would say, yeah, I feel like I'm reasonably wise. I have some understanding. I'm trying to follow God. I know some things about him. And James says, by his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. James goes back to this teaching that it is fruit that shows reality, not intentions and not motivations. So many times in the church, we get hung up on what we wanted it to be or what we meant to be instead of the fruit that it produces. James has taught us throughout the book that if you want to know the reality of your heart, look at the fruit of your life. And so James says, if you want to know if you're really wise, show me. Show me where you're wise. Show me where you're wise in your work. Show me where you're wise in your words. If you think you're wise, put up or... Yeah, y'all said shut up in church. How rude, right? Yeah. And so James is going to give us this perspective on wisdom. And he's going to say the reality is everybody in this room has wisdom. The question is, where is your wisdom from? Where is your wisdom from? And he's going to help us evaluate the fruit of our life to help us determine where our fruit and where our wisdom comes from. And I have to be honest with you, when I was in my mid-teens, I had two mentors that encouraged me to really devote my life toward the pursuit of wisdom, biblical wisdom. They challenged me to read a proverb a day. And since I've been 16 years old, I haven't missed many days. Have read through Proverbs more times than I can count, and in pursuit of wisdom and understanding. Hopefully I've grown in that. This text that I want to teach you here today was really eye-opening to me. And intensely practical, but really eye-opening. And so I want to ask you just to take 5 seconds to say, God, just help me to see what's true about where my wisdom comes from. James is going to teach us about earthly wisdom and about wisdom that comes from above. And he's going to teach us first about earthly wisdom. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says this. This is an important truth. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. There's a way that seems right to man. There are times where you're like, I'm doing the right thing at the right time for the right reason to get the right result, but you're wrong. There are times where we're self-deceived. The Bible in the book of Jeremiah says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, that there are times that motivations aren't enough, right? And so James is going to teach us what worldly wisdom looks like, what earthly wisdom looks like, and he gives us three qualifiers, three ways for you to know if your wisdom is earthly. The first is that it's worldly. And here's the way that we can understand this. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 20. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? So Paul, to the Corinthians, takes the wisdom of this world and God's wisdom and says not only are they not the same thing, but God's wisdom makes the world's wisdom look stupid, right? Two types of wisdom. One is God's and one is the world's. And Ephesians 2 teaches it to us in this way. For you were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked. Before you had a relationship with Jesus, we're dead in sin. We are walking in sin, but we're following, listen to this phrase, the course of this world. We're following the course of this world. We're following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Here's what the Bible says, that when I'm born into this world, I am born with a predisposition according to a pre-plan. In other words, the way that the world works, its beliefs, its values, its wisdom is tied to its course, and its course is planned by its God. I'm going to say it to you again. This is very important. The world that we live in has a set of beliefs, yes? Has a set of values, has a way they say is good and right and true, has a course that is planned by the God of this world that is in the spiritual realm. In other words, the things that happen are happening on purpose. The things that you see going on, the things that you watch in the news, somebody decided and wants them to occur, but he's not in the physical realm, he's in the spiritual realm, and the spiritual realm is just as real as the physical realm that you and I exist in on a regular basis. The spiritual realm is dictating the course, the wisdom, the beliefs, the values that produce the wisdom that so many of us just ascribe to without thinking anything of it. Are you with me so far? Number two, it's fleshly. It's fleshly. James uses the phrase, it's unspiritual. Here's a way to understand it. Titus 3, 3 through 5. For we ourselves were once, before God saved us, we were foolish, the opposite of wisdom. We were disobedient. We were led astray. We were slaves to various passions and pleasures. We passed our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hated one another. But when the goodness of the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. The description that Paul uses in talking to Titus is he says that the course of this world produces foolishness, produces disobedience, produces a slavery to passions. Do you see that in the world today? Why'd you do that? I don't know, man, because I just wanted to do it, and I just keep wanting to do it, and it's just what I decided to do because it felt good to me, and that it produces us passing our days being hated by others and hating one another. If social media has taught us anything, it has taught us that the more we connect the world to one another, the more we'll argue and hate one another. I mean, do you see some of the stuff that's going on social media? Do you see some of the stuff that we say to one another that isn't really tied to anything other than, I don't like you, I don't like what you stand for, I don't like what you said, I don't like how you made me feel, and because of all those things, I don't really know why, but I just feel justified in trying to blast you. And James says that that perspective is a perspective that is planned into the course of this world, the beliefs, the values, the systems by the God of this world who is in the spiritual realm, and that all of the things that we experience that we go, man, that's messed up, is exactly how the God of this world wants it to be. It's exactly how the God of this world wants it to be. And then James goes a step further. It's worldly. It's fleshly. He says it's demonic. It's demonic. Here's what the Bible teaches. John 8 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Woo! How dare you, right? And your will is to do your father's desire. He is a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. The Bible says that there are two kingdoms, one of which God is the king of, the other of which Satan is the king of, and that those kingdoms represent families. And that those families represent beliefs and values and ascribe to set of wisdom that sets us on a course to a pre-prescribed end. God's kingdom does, Satan's kingdom does. And when I'm born into this world, I am born into the enemy of God's kingdom. I'm born a sinner, and I'm born believing things about the world around me that nobody had to teach me. Did you ever sit down with your kids and say, now here's the best way for you to lie? Anyone ever do that? Okay, here's what I need you to do. If you want something that's not yours, I just want you to steal it. Have you ever noticed that they just came pre-wired to mouth off, to argue, to lie, to do? Why? Because they were born into a family. A spiritual family is the way that the Bible says it. And I want to go a step further. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is about to begin his ministry, his public ministry. He's probably around 30 years of age. He gets baptized in the Jordan River. And the Bible says in Matthew 4 and verse 1 that the Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. We could talk about that one another time, all right? The Holy Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted. And after he fasts for 40 days, the Bible says that he's weak and then the enemy comes to him. Good spiritual principle. That whenever I'm angsty, I'm weak, I'm hurting, I'm disturbed, spiritual attack generally comes. 40 days of fasting, y'all think we're crazy for going 14 days. Jesus went 40 days, and then the enemy comes to him, and he tempts him with three temptations. And one of those temptations is he takes him up to a high place, and he says, I want you to look at all the kingdoms of the world, and I'll give them to you if you'll bow down to me right now. And Jesus does not say to him, those aren't yours to give me. Does he? Jesus doesn't say, you can't give me something that you don't have. Jesus acknowledges, rather, that the kingdoms of this world are not currently his. That they're currently the god of this world's, whose name is Satan. And that Satan has principalities and powers called demons who are doing his work and his plan, and that all of their intent, John chapter 10, is to steal, kill, and destroy. That anything that God says is good, they want to steal. That anything that God unites, they want to rip apart. That they want to destroy every good and wholesome and pure and peaceable thing in your life. And I will tell you, when I watch the news, I see that they're doing a good job. And I want to say to you, that those things aren't happening by accident. That they're connected to a ruler, and they're connected to a belief system, and they're connected to a definition of wisdom that is worldly, fleshly, and demonic. Now, let me just take a step back and be honest with you. It still feels a little intense to me that James says it's demonic, right? I mean, let's try decaf, James. Let's just calm down here for a minute. So I got thinking about this a little bit further to this past couple weeks, and this is the thing that was really eye-opening to me. Let me explain. We live in a world that's broken, right? Can you say amen to that? Yeah, we live in a world that's broken, and the reason the world is broken is because we're broken, right? Yeah, like we're a part of the problem without a relationship to Jesus, and our shared set of values and our shared course and our shared wisdom is not only broken, but brokenness produces suffering. And suffering means that in this world, I'm going to get wounded. I'm going to get betrayed. I'm going to get hurt. It's an inevitability. It's an inevitability. And speaking to this idea of the inevitability of getting hurt, the Bible comes along in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15, hang with me here, and says this bit of wisdom. See to it, in the middle of the context that you're living in, that no one fails to obtain the grace of God. How do I do that, God? See to it that no root of bitterness springs up, same vernacular that James uses in 3, 11, and 12, springs up and causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. So here's our context. We're living in a world that's broken. We're living in a world with a course and a set of values and a belief system because of the God of this world. And in the middle of it, God says, latch onto the grace of God and make sure that no root of bitterness springs up in your life, because if you get bitter, it won't only mess you up, it'll mess everyone around you up. Are you with me? Now, think through this with me. Anger and bitterness are near relatives. You can't have one without the other. Can't have one without the other. And I got thinking about, why does the Bible talk about bitterness and anger like a root? Have any of you ever tried to cut down a tree in your yard? Yeah, you kind of start at the top and you take the branches off and then you take another level and you get down the stump and you dig into that stump, right? And then you say, I got the stump out, I'm good. You put some dirt over it. But if you didn't get the roots, what happens? It always comes back. And it's such an interesting way to talk about our bitterness and our anger. Because so many of us, first off, we don't like to talk about the fact that we're angry. Have you ever had this conversation? Man, why are you angry? I'm not angry, I'm frustrated. Isn't that just the same thing with a different word? And why are you yelling, right? I'm just tense, okay? We don't like to admit that there's things that are happening at the subterranean level. And when we do finally admit, okay, I'm angry, and okay, maybe I'm even a little bit bitter, we want the quickest fix so we can rub some dirt on it and just move on with our lives. Have you noticed that before? I don't like to say, you hurt me, I'm wounded, I'm angry, and not only am I angry, but I haven't dealt with it to the point that now my anger for what you did to me is permeating other points of my life, because it makes us feel weak and it makes us feel used and abused. And this is the world that we live in. And so God says, make sure that you dig up that root of bitterness, that thing that's happening in the subterranean parts of your life, so that it doesn't defile others. Now, when I get wounded, here's the world's wisdom. An eye for a head, right? It's not an eye for an eye, it's an eye for a head. You poke me in the eye, I'm gonna take your head off. You know how I know? Twitter. Right? All that Twitter has done is connect us to brokenness. I don't like who you voted for, I don't like what you're wearing, I don't like the team that you root for, so you're stupid. What? An eye for a head, it's not tooth for tooth, it's tooth for jaw. Right? We feel justified in the world's wisdom that if I don't like what you said, or I don't like how it made me feel, or I don't like what you represent, or if you don't agree with me, political correctness isn't really a thing. It's just I need you to agree with me and make you feel like me, you agree with me on everything that I think, even if you're not a mind reader. And if you don't, then I'm justified in exacting payment on the debt that you've created. That's the wisdom of the world. Now here's the thing about that. When we talk about justified anger and revenge and gossip and slander, when somebody's hurt us, there's an element to the wisdom that makes us feel better. When somebody's hurt me, can I tell you? I think about how to hurt them back. Don't you? Come on, don't lie. You'll go straight to hell. Yeah. Don't you think about when somebody says something that's not true, you think about who you're going to tell something that you know about them? Or how you're going to defend yourself, or how you're going to make them look stupid, how they made you suffer, and so you got to make them suffer, and even if you don't get to make them suffer, you fantasize about somebody else making them suffer. And if you see that they've been made to look stupid or they lost their job, you say things like, good, you deserve it. Yeah? Come on, be honest. What's happening in my heart is that I'm believing a set of values. I'm believing the course of this world and the wisdom of this world that says, I'm justified if you hurt me, I kill you. Yes? And it feels good. It feels cathartic. Sometimes whenever somebody gets what it feels to you like they deserve something in you, takes a deep breath. Like, oh yeah. But here's the thing. It works. It feels cathartic. But it changes you. It changes you as you do it. It changes you as you celebrate evil. It changes you as you celebrate and fantasize about revenge. It does something to my soul. The world says, get a pound of flesh, win, get revenge, slander. You got to beat them. You got to stand up for yourself. And as I do it, isn't there a pull that's happening in me? Have you ever had this happen when you're angry? It's almost like there's a voice in your head telling you what to say and motivating the rage and the anger. Yes? What is that? This? It's that worldly, fleshly, demonic wisdom. Remember, the things in the spirit world are as true as the things in the physical world. And the enemy's trying to stoke that in you, to pull apart at the fabric of your health and your relationships so that you'll seek revenge instead of reconciliation. And we forget so many times that the book of Ephesians says, my war isn't with flesh and blood, but principalities and power. My enemy, I can't see him. It's not your spouse. It's not your boss. It's not your neighbor. But there are sets of wisdom and belief systems that are driving you to a response that you feel justified in, but even though you think you're winning, it's destroying you. I've seen this so many times. Guys grow up in a house and they see their dad as being something, and the only thing they're going to be when they grow up is not him. He was rude and vindictive and mean, and I'm none of those things. I beat you. I win. I'm better than you. Look at how great I'm doing. You don't have any control over me, but he does. Because you're just the opposite and equal version of him. My mom was naggy and nasty and always micromanaging, and I'm none of those things. I win. You lose. I get revenge, but she's still controlling you. She's still dictating to you. Can I tell you, generational sin is never the result of a wounding. It's a result of a wounding that turns into anger and into bitterness that makes us feel better in the short term, but destroys our souls for generations to come. That's why it's demonic. The enemy doesn't care about your wounding. He cares about killing your family tree. He doesn't care about how you feel. He cares about you passing it along. And he creates this thing inside of you, this wisdom inside of you that says you're winning by getting what they deserve, but you're destroying your freedom. Can I tell you the only way that you can ever be free is by setting them free and forgiving them? The only way that you can ever be free is to get off the course of this world that, listen, you know it doesn't work, but for some reason we latch on to this wisdom. We say, maybe it'll work for me, or it certainly feels good for me right now. And the enemy is using a belief system that is intended to make you feel good right now and destroy you for the long haul. The fruit of this wisdom, James 3 and verse 16, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. The fruit of worldly wisdom is division. Think about this for a second. Think about your life. Think about your relationships. Think about your perspective on people in your world. Where are you divided? Where are you broken? Where are you unreconciled? Where are you fantasizing about bad things happening? Where are you planning what you're going to say when? When are you planning to get what you deserve out of it? Here's what Pastor James says. You're believing a set of wisdom that's connected to the world, that's connected to the beliefs of the world, that's connected to the ruler of the world who wants to steal, kill, and destroy not only you, but everyone connected to you. And so James comes along. Are you still with me? Yes. And he says, I want to introduce to you wisdom that's from above. Proverbs 4 and verse 7, the beginning of wisdom is this. Get wisdom, and whatever you get insight. The beginning of wisdom, listen, is the acknowledgement that I might not have wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the acknowledgement that I might not be right. Now watch. Whenever I'm betrayed, I have a perspective that I feel justified in, that I defend my perspective not because it's right, but because of them. And the beginning of wisdom is the conception that maybe there's a different way to look at this. Maybe there's a different way to look at them. Maybe there's a different way to look at this circumstance. Maybe there's a different set of wisdom that God has for you. And James describes for us what wisdom that is from above looks like. Number one, it springs up from godly principles. It springs up from godly principles. It's interesting to me because so many times we get stuck. Why should I do it? Because the Bible says it. And although that's true, what the Bible says is an indication of who God is. And so biblical principles don't spring from godly principles. They spring from God himself. So whenever I'm in pursuit of a certain set of wisdom or culture or belief, I'm not trying to follow the rules. I'm trying to look like Jesus. 1 John 3 and verse 3, for everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself. Why? Because he's pure. Why should I be pure, Pastor Tim, says the college student? Because it's the rules. No, because God's pure. Because God's pure. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15, as he who has called you is holy, so also be holy in all your conduct. Why should I be holy? So that God will be happy with me? No, God's already happy. You should be holy because God's holy. It was interesting to me a few years ago, all these Christians were running around with these bracelets on, right? WWJD. What would Jesus do? It's so funny to me. I don't know. Why don't you ask him? and take your weird bracelet off, right? Now, if you have that bracelet on, you gotta rock what you gotta rock. I'm down with it. But let me do just say this to you. If you want to know what God would do, you gotta know God. This is the reason one of our primary values is that I want you to know and enjoy God. Because if you want to know what the next best step is, the thing isn't what's the rule I should do, it's what would God, how would God respond in this? How would God respond to my spouse? How would God respond to my boss? How would God respond to my neighbor? These principles flow out of God himself. They act, number two, with godly motivation. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 5. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, complete my joy, being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What's the one mind, Paul? Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, here it is, count others as more significant than yourselves. Look, each of you, not to their own interests, but only to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here's the worldly motivation. Stand up for yourself. Defend yourself. Don't let anyone do anything to you. Don't let anyone tell you you're not this or that. You got to look out for number one. God says, here's heavenly wisdom. Love your neighbor as yourself. Why? Because I loved you when you were against me. Because that's who I am. Because that's who I am. You see, whenever we say the first commandment is love God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as myself. Why? Because God loves us in that way. Because God loves us in that way. And the enemy comes along and he gives us this course and this set of values that it says, if you don't stand up for yourself, no one will. If you don't say your truth, no one will. If you don't speak up and get revenge, people will take advantage of you because you're weak. And God says, if you'll trust me, I'll defend you. If you'll believe me, I'll take care of you. But we fall prey to this. We fall prey to this in our marriages, don't we? I gotta say this. I gotta stand up for myself. I'm not gonna let her treat me this way. We do this at work. We do this in our neighborhoods. And come on, we do this in our churches. We do this in our churches. Wisdom that is from above serves godly principles, acts with godly motivation, and is intent on serving godly purposes. Matthew chapter 5, blessed, happy are the peacemakers. Why? Because they will be called the sons of God. Watch. The Bible says that the description of a son and daughter of God is that they're peacemakers. Not they get revenge, not they stand up for themselves, not they don't let anyone talk to them that way. Nope, we make peace. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they might see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The fruit of this wisdom, remember the fruit of worldly wisdom is division. The fruit of biblical heavenly wisdom is peace. It's peace. I want you to listen to James 3, verses 17 through 18, and I want you to just apply it to the person that's coming to your mind right now. Apply it to your marriage. Apply it to your workplace. Apply it to the brokenness in your life. The wisdom that is from above is first pure and then peaceable. Wisdom that's from above is gentle. It's open to reason. It's full of mercy and good fruits. The wisdom that's from above is impartial and sincere without hypocrisy. And then look, a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Remember earlier, James had connected anger and he said, wherever the anger of man is, the righteousness of God can't be. What's the world say? Man, you got to power up. You got to give people a piece of your mind. God says, if you're pursuing something in anger and bitterness, my righteousness can't be there. And so some of you, you're in this spot relationally and you say, God, what's the next right thing for me to do? What's the righteous thing for me to do? Here's what James would say. The right thing comes from the pursuit of peace. The right thing is a result of somebody deciding to make peace. The right thing in your marriage, the right thing with your kid, the right thing with the friend, the right thing with the boss. What's the right and wise thing to do? The peaceful thing. But that would mean Yeah. You see, the thing that's hard about this kind of wisdom that isn't hard about worldly wisdom is that worldly wisdom gives me that jolt of cathartic immediate gratification, right? I don't have to look at me because I'm just trying to crush you. I don't have to look at me because I want to talk about you to anyone who would listen. And I feel good for a minute when I do it. But heavenly wisdom says that before I can confront you, I have to look at me. Before I confront you, I have to get to a spot where I want to pursue peace with you. Before I confront you, I have to come to the possible conception that my way isn't right, that my way isn't best, that my perspective is inaccurate. The beginning of wisdom is to say, maybe I don't have it. And so God comes along and he says, if you're going to produce righteousness in this broken world, you're going to have to seek peace in your heart and with your neighbor and go first in love, not so I'll be happy with you, but so that people can know about me because I did that with you. It's important for us to understand, guys, that in order for us to get God's blessing, we want God's blessing, don't we? We want God's blessing in our marriage, yes. With our kids, yes. In our finances, yes. In our church, yes. In our workplace, yes. In our neighborhoods, yes. If you want God's blessing, you got to do things God's way. You got to do things God's way. Psalm 11 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the Old Testament, I've said this to you before, every time somebody got in the presence of God, they would fall down absolutely terrified. Why? Because in the presence of God, you understand that God is so large and powerful and true and right. Nobody in the presence of God argues with God, right? If you got into the presence of God, you don't argue with a God like that. You say, you're right and I'm wrong. God says, that's the beginning of wisdom. And I'm saying to you that if you want to fix your world, powering up ain't going to do it. Seeking peace is going to do it. But I feel like if I do that, I'm going to lose control. God says, I want to be in control. But I feel like if I do that, no one's going to stand up for me. God says, I'll stand up for you. But I feel like if I love them, they won't love me back. I love you best. You see, having a work and a life of everyday faith is distinguishing, not because we're better, it's because we believe someone better. And in the following of him, taking him at his word, placing our faith in him, going first in love and peace and trust and faith, God produces something in us that we can't get in this world's wisdom. And here's what I want to ask you. Why would somebody come to a church where the wisdom in the church is the same as the wisdom outside of the church? Why would someone want a Christian marriage if they can get the same kind of marriage outside of faith? Why would somebody be compelled by Jesus if our faith is the same as the world's faith? And so I want to ask you today, I want to ask you some hard questions. I want you actually to pack up. We're going to turn the lights down on that. I want you to ask God some questions today. I want you to ask God some questions about the person that's coming to your mind. The relationship, the incident, the betrayal, the ongoing. Are you with me? These things are top of mind to us. And I want you first just to get your eyes off of them and what they owe you and what they've done and how much they deserve. And I want you just to get your eyes onto Jesus and how much he loves you, how he loved you when you didn't want him. Now he forgave you when you weren't asking for it, and how he put you on a course that you couldn't have gotten without his sacrifice. And then I want you to ask God a simple question. Is it possible that I'm not looking at this right? God, I'm hurt. God, I'm angry. God, I'm sick of this. God, they deserve. Is it possible that there's another way to look at it? Is it possible that there's another set of wisdom? The beginning of wisdom is the consideration that I might lack it. Is it possible that God wants you to think about that person differently? And then if you're extra brave, would you maybe commit and say, God, I don't know what the right thing is, but I know what the peaceable thing is. And if you say that wisdom produces peace and that peace produces righteousness, then I'm gonna be a peacemaker in this. And I'm gonna go first and second and third and fourth and fifth. And I'm gonna ask you to birth something in my heart so that this thing can be true in our world. Are you with me? In a minute, we're gonna pass buckets. We're gonna sing songs of praise. We're gonna have leaders down front to pray with you. I just want you to be still in the presence of God, around the realities of your heart and the version of wisdom you've been ascribing to, and ask God to shine light on what's true and best. God, we live in a world that is broken because your enemy plans for it to be broken. We live in a world that prescribes to ideals and beliefs and wisdom that steals and kills and destroys. And God, in so many instances in my own life, in the life of the church, we've unknowingly been listening to the wisdom of the world at the expense of listening to the wisdom of our Savior. And it's produced fruit of gossip, of slander, of division, of anger, and of bitterness. Things that shouldn't be in a church redeemed by the blood of Jesus. And God, if we want your fruit, we have to ascribe to your ways. And so, God, I pray, in the areas that you're bringing to mind right now, husbands and wives, sons and daughters, friends and bosses, neighbors, people in our past, people in our present, would you give us the humility to consider that your way is different and higher and redemptive and beautiful, and that when we trust you, you fight for us, that when we trust you, you defend us, when we trust you, you vindicate, and you go first, and that trusting you is safer than me being in control. So we ask for wisdom. We ask for courage. We ask for perspective. We ask that you be glorified in all the necessary places by our glad obedience to what you say is true and wise. We love you today, God. We thank you, and we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you enjoyed this podcast, you can subscribe, share it with your friends by clicking the share button, or take a screenshot and share it on your social stories and tag us at Visit Graceway. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great week.